Well, over the years, as I have served in pastoral ministry, I have heard people give many excuses for not attending church. And I'm talking about, like, not at all. Not missing every now and then, but not at all. And you may have heard some as well, because you may have invited someone and they said, I'm sorry, I'm just too busy. I just don't have time. It's the only day I have to myself. That's when I need to get things done, or it's family time, or it's just too nice outside. Or it's too hot, it's too cold, or it's too long, or too short, or too whatever. Yet, for some reason, people are able to sit through 2 or 3 hours for a sporting event in the cold or the heat. Can I say this? Even a soccer game. I've been to some soccer games. Sorry, Nate. Until you figure it out, it's like they're just running around chasing a ball. I mean, of course, that's what most of the sports are. One of the common excuses that has been given is that they don't attend church because it's full of hypocrites. And they're right. Because churches are full of all kinds of sinners and sins, because we're all sinners. I think Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. But that's also true of every other organization on the planet. It doesn't condone hypocrisy in any context, but it does recognize the reality and the prevalence that it has in the lives of people. And it's not a legitimate excuse, to say the least. Nor does it condone hypocrisy in the church. We should all be working to minimize or eliminate it, along with any other sins that we might think of. We also know that we're all likely guilty on some level of hypocrisy in some form or in some context. Or we may think of it as just basic inconsistency. But we should be aware of the concern, first in ourselves, but also in others, and seek to recognize and deal with it appropriately. Our concern today is to consider how we should handle hypocrisy in the church and in our lives. And that's from looking at Galatians 1:11 to 14, where Paul tells of his encounter with hypocrisy. And he's not the only one to encounter it, but it's significant as to who was involved in this hypocrisy. But first, we should give a definition of what it is we're talking about. What is hypocrisy? It's a person who pretends to have desirable or publicly approved attitudes, beliefs, principles, etc., that he does not actually possess. And so we need to be thinking about, how should we handle this? Is it a legitimate concern? So as we think about it, let's look at this passage and recognize we need to be prepared for personal confrontation. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Well, that's kind of interesting. Paul right off says, Peter came and he was not doing what was right and therefore needed to be dealt with. Now, it's interesting to think about this because there's a contrast that we can think about. When in Jerusalem, Paul met Peter and he received fellowship, and that indicated his acceptance and his approval. That was referenced earlier. But in Antioch, Paul meets Peter. Peter is then coming to where Paul is, and Paul rebukes him to his face. And it was communicated here as a demonstration of Paul's independence from and yet his equality with the apostles, because part of what he was saying in the book of Galatians is, I have the truth that I am communicating regarding the gospel from Christ himself. And he's also indicating essentially, Peter had the same thing, but he's deviated from that momentarily and needs to be challenged for it. So one of the things we want to think about is that we need to be alert to hypocrisy in others. And that's what Paul was doing. He observed a problem. He saw it. He recognized it as a problem. It was an inconsistency. You saying one thing, but you're doing another thing. That's where we use the term hypocrisy. He recognized the implications of the problem. He deals with that in verses 14 and following. So are we prepared to address such problems? How should we have handled, or how would we have handled a situation like this? It's not an easy one. Who among us feels qualified to confront Peter? I mean, he's the guy. How could you possibly stand up to him? But Paul addressed the problem. It was serious enough to be confronted personally. And it was serious enough to be confronted publicly. And this was a concern because it impacts the integrity and the expectations of the gospel, which is going to be noted, as well as the unity of the body of Christ. So it was serious because he saw you can't just let this go. So we also need to be alert to hypocrisy in oneself. Be prepared to receive rebuke wisely. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really excited about being on the receiving end of rebuke, but sometimes it's warranted. So let's look at some scripture. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So we should receive it honorably. Proverbs 15:32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. That's just taking it practically. Or Proverbs 17:10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So it can be effective. Proverbs 19:25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. There's discernment to be gained. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So there's value in communicating it openly in the right context, in the right way. So we need to be prepared to take it to heart, personally. Now, it ought to be handled properly. We need to be prepared to deal with whatever areas of inconsistencies we have in our own lives, because none of us is 100% consistent all of the time. So be gracious with others as appropriate, but be graciously confrontive when necessary. And then be prepared to offer rebuke properly. Just a few passages on this. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. So there's a respectful way to handle things. 1 Timothy 5:19 to 20, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. In other words, it should be taken seriously in the right context and in the right way. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So there's an element of patience and following the biblical expectation. And then Titus 1:13 and 14, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You want to do it in order to restore one. And then Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. There is an authoritative way, but that makes sure you have the facts and that you do so in the right manner. So rebuke is expected, but within proper expectations. There's a time and a place and a way to do it. And Paul found himself in one of those situations. Be consistent with personal convictions. Now, we all have convictions on various things. Beginning at verse 12 and 13. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, whatever it was, and we are seeing in the text what it is, it was spreading. And there were others who were also intimidated by those who had come from Jerusalem. So, what happened to whatever convictions were first driving him that were now no longer doing so? And that he capitulated in the face of others. And he was afraid in their presence. This was Peter. How can that be? So we need to be sure convictions are properly based. So let's think about what were the convictions of Paul. Well, he states his conviction in the book of Galatians. And he is saying this is dealing with the gospel, and that is very serious. And he notes very carefully and very specifically that his convictions came from revelation through Christ himself. And it was on the road to Damascus and then in those occasions after where he spent time alone with the Lord. Was he consistent with his convictions that the gospel is open to the Gentiles as Gentiles, and that they were not under the law, they did not have to become Jews first in order to be saved? Well, yes, he was consistent with that according to the book of Acts and according to his epistles, and he made a strong, strong point of that. What were the convictions of Peter? Well, he was a Jewish believer in Christ. He said in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. But Peter was confronted about his limits. He received special revelation about accepting the Gentiles in that sheet vision that he had. And he saw Gentiles respond and receive the Holy Spirit. He saw that they did not have to become Jews first. He defended Gentile salvation to other Jews. He saw that it had spread to Antioch and beyond. He was accepting of Paul's explanation. He met with Paul and accepted his message, Galatians 2:9. Peter had revelation, he had experience similar to Paul, and he agreed with it. When he first went to Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles without reservation, and then the folks from Jerusalem that were of the circumcision, and they were the ones that were rather strongly suggesting or commanding almost that the Gentiles follow the law and essentially become Jews first in order to be saved. So Peter's convictions seemed clear and it seemed properly based, but until he was then under pressure of those around him, peer pressure you might call it, then he capitulated rather than holding fast to his convictions regarding the gospel's application. And so we may want to ask ourselves, what are our convictions regarding the gospel? What would it take for someone to come along and challenge us? Would we hold fast? Would we capitulate? how would we handle a similar kind of situation? Be sure actions are properly executed. Again, looking at verses 12 and 13. Peter's conduct became inconsistent with his conscience, with what he knew. He knew it was fine to eat with the Gentile believers. He had done so for a time, on various occasions even before coming to Antioch. But he changed his conduct due to peer pressure. And it was due to fear of what some might think. Did he have weak convictions about it? He certainly knew better. He had experience that told him otherwise. But he was intimidated by those who had a strong position that was contrary to what he knew and understood. And he capitulated. He folded at an inopportune time, and it affected others around him. Was he unsure as to whether he was correct initially? Did he change his mind? Or was he just intimidated? The reference to the men from James suggests they were coming from Jerusalem, not necessarily coming from James as in James encourage them to come, but they may have been part of a group at Jerusalem that had that strong emphasis on the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be part of the church or to be believers in Christ. And so this hypocrisy spread to others and even to Barnabas. Now, why would Barnabas have been affected? Because he had been part of that Jerusalem church. What it makes you wonder is, who were those people that came from Jerusalem, that they were as intimidating as they were to Peter and to Barnabas? Barnabas had been there previously, was part of the group. Now, Barnabas was from Cyprus. It was a Gentile land, and he should have known better. But he followed Peter's example and withdrew from the Gentiles from eating with them, which shows something of the danger of hypocrisy and the power of peer pressure, even among adults. I mean, we think about peer pressure with young people and how easy it is to get pulled in wrong directions, but it happens among Christians too. Sometimes the peer pressure can be good in a positive way, but sometimes it can be negative. So you have to be careful. Both hypocrisy and peer pressure may cause us to be less than genuine with each other. So we need to be careful. And we need to be sure to confront our own hypocrisy before confronting another. We need to look in the mirror first, if we dare. But it's a good idea to do so. Paul's conscience caused him to confront Peter's conduct. He was clear on what he believed and how it was to be lived out. Now, what was the difference between Peter's experience and Paul's experience? I mean, Peter had been around the Lord longer than Paul had had his experience with the Lord. Peter had the vision of the sheet with the animals said, rise, kill, and eat, and recognized that this was saying that the Gentiles were acceptable and could respond to the gospel on their own without becoming Jews. But I suspect there's another factor. One is the influence of the people that were from Jerusalem, because they knew them, and whoever they were, that had a powerful impact on them. And Paul had an experience that had a profound effect on him when he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. And it comes out over and over again when you see the things that he communicates. And he was not the same person. It was so impactful on him. And he also understood the implications of the inconsistency, that it would spread to others, it would detract from the gospel, it would divide the body of Christ. And all of that was serious and needed to be dealt with. And he saw the importance of dealing with this hypocrisy and dealing with the potential of diminishing the impact of the gospel or dividing the body of Christ. And we have the same concerns today. We don't want to dilute the gospel. And we don't want to in any way fracture the body of Christ. So we need to deal with those kinds of issues. But when, let me read Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. He saw the significance of it. That was important enough that Paul would confront Peter to his face before them all, because there were others that were impacted by it. If it had only been between Peter and Paul, he could have done it privately. But because it impacted others, he said, this needs to be dealt with in front of everyone to realize what you're doing here. This is fracturing, and it's diminishing the gospel in the process, and it's not clarifying it, it's confusing it. So what do we need to think about that? Gauge your response by the proper standard. Stand firm on the truth of the gospel. We need to be sure that our standard is correct. We need to be sure that we have the truth of the gospel clearly in mind. And that's what Paul was dealing with in the beginning part of the book of Galatians. That's what we need to deal with anytime we want to share the gospel. Do we have it correct? We need to be sure that we understand the details. Now, on the one hand, the gospel is so simple, a child can grasp it. On the other hand, there are theologians that have been dealing with it all of their lives, and they're still trying to figure out a few things. So there is a profound complexity, but there is an incredible simplicity, and we can take heart in that. So we should also take decisive action when the gospel message is compromised. So we need to be sure that we have it right, that we're clear on it. There's no confusion. Again, being reminded of what Larry Moyer would say, make it clear, make it clear, make it clear. That is what we must do. But we need to be prepared to stand for truth in spite of who you are dealing with. Remember in the earlier part, he says, even if an angel from heaven came and told you some other gospel, don't buy into it. Or even if Peter sidesteps for a bit, don't let him get away with it. Even though it may be intimidating. I don't know about you, but I'd be really hesitant to step up to Peter and say, hey, buddy, you messed up on this. So we need to be careful to work toward correction, not just winning an argument or making a show. And we need to beware that it is not a fight for personal esteem or personal views or personal victory. It is for the sake of the truth of the gospel. And that's no small task. Because there's no small amount of confusion around us today regarding the gospel, regarding what is involved in coming to faith in Christ. And if we need to confront, we need to do so. Carefully and properly. Give your response with a proper argument. So we need to deal with the problem on the proper level. If it's a personal problem, deal with it personally. If it's a public problem, deal with it publicly. That's what we see with the situation that Paul and Peter were dealing with. Peter had responses that were impacting others, and therefore it had to be publicly dealt with. His action had impacted those. So we need to ask ourselves, if we're dealing with a particular thing, is this only between you and me, or is this broader than that? How widespread is it? What are the implications? And also, we need to remember to search our own heart. You may recall having read Galatians 6:1, "Beloved, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So search your own heart first. And use biblical rationale based on biblical truth and the right disposition and manner. That involves proper argumentation. Am I arguing from Scripture? Am I arguing from a valid theological position, from the text of Scripture, or from personal preference? And it involves a proper attitude. I can be correct and arrogantly so, and that might not be a very positive presentation. It involves the proper demeanor. And it probably would encourage us to seek whatever help in complicated situations that we can get. Well, then, what was Peter's response? Well, was he not used to rebuke? It's not given in the text. It doesn't state how he responded, but we do have a little bit of help from 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, also as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." That sounds like things were restored, doesn't it? He's referring to Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as he has written to you also in his epistles. So there's encouragement in that there was a positive response, and apparently he responded in a way that was able to get things back on track and be able to maintain a good relationship with Paul. And he must have realized his error and responded appropriately, because he's had the experience of not responding appropriately, of saying the wrong things at the wrong time or in the wrong way, and being confronted on it. I guess that's the beauty of those who don't hesitate to say what they're thinking before they're thinking, and have to retract or to repair. So we need to be willing to respond appropriately when we are confronted for something where we are off track, and not just get angry and leave the church or leave God, as some have done in the past. It is kind of sad that in our context today, when there have been some who have been confronted for their deviation from either biblical truth or from biblical conduct, that they, rather than repent, simply leave. I have seen it over the years. You may have as well. And that's not encouraging. So let's not be hypocrites. Let's not knowingly give anyone an excuse to miss meeting together as believers, gathered as the church, by our hypocrisy or by failure to confront it. So how should we handle hypocrisy? Well, we need to properly recognize it in ourselves and others. We need to properly respond to it with the right attitude and the right actions. We need to properly confront it as appropriate, with a view toward restoration, whether publicly or privately. And we need to uphold the biblical standard. Not a personal agenda, but a biblical standard. So that we can maintain the unity of the body of Christ in the proper way, in the proper context, but also we preserve the integrity of the gospel, that we don't deviate from it, that we don't add to it, that we don't take away from it, but we communicate it correctly and clearly and properly. That is our goal, our objective that we are called to.